let's turn our Bibles to Mark 12. Mark 12, 28 to 34. Mark 12, 28 to 34, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that this evening you would teach us how to love you. And we pray, Father, that our minds would be transformed and renewed by your word, that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have seen two messages thus far, to search the word, to absorb the word, and we saw how necessary they are as means to know God, to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, one of the seven ways I was talking about this morning on how to absorb the word is to obey it. If we don't obey what we know to be true, simply there are two things that result. The first thing is we deceive ourselves. It actually tells us that we don't actually believe what we say we believe when we don't do what we say we believe. Secondly, if we don't do what we know to be true, we won't increase in the knowledge of God. We won't bear forth spiritual fruit. Now, when we were talking about absorbing the word, we're basically talking about how it's not so much understanding or increasing in knowledge, but the key thing is to bear forth spiritual fruit. When we really absorb the word and understand it, it will change our characters. Now, the one thing that we need to do, and it is important to do to absorb the word and to bear forth fruits, is to obey it. And that's what I said that I'll be focusing on this evening. Now, the word of God tells us, in Psalm 119:100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Very simply, this is a repetition of what we have said. If you want to know more about God, you have to keep the precepts. I know more than anyone who has gone before me because I keep the word. This is also seen in 1 John 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So I want to focus a bit more on this in this message. And what we will see is that knowing God by obeying him is really an expression of our love. Not every one of you say, "Yes, I love Jesus." But would you obey him? And what we see is obeying God equals loving God. We see in 1 John 2:5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the word, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." How do you know that you are in God? Right? If you keep his word, if you do his word. And what is that? That in so doing you perfect the love of God. So to increase in the knowledge of God, we must be motivated by love. Now again, all of us would say we love God. If you ask your kids whether they love God, they will say they do. Right? But folks, do we really love God? Now we're told in our passage that the first of all commandments, the most important commandment, is to love God. Now many have often asked, what is the most important commandment? And this was the question that was posed by the scribe to Jesus. Now the scribe asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And we already read this. Jesus told him, right, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So this evening, I will expound from this passage in 2 points. They're published for you. Love God by obeying him, and love God by surrendering to him and trusting him. Now, the background of this encounter with Jesus was he was answering some of the questions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, whom according to, if you want to look at verse 13 of the passage, they were actually trying to catch him in his words, right? They were asking him about paying taxes. They asked him about the resurrection. They wanted to catch him at his words. And apparently Jesus answered so well. His answers were so deep and so profound. They made so much sense. He taught with authority, so much so that one of the scribes was so impressed. He was duly moved. And that is why he asked Jesus this question, which is the first commandment of all? You know, this question was a question that burned in the hearts of the Pharisees. You know, a lot of people give a lot of flack to the Pharisees. In one sense, it's well deserved. The Pharisees were hypocrites. But you had people like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. You had people like the scribe, who by their questions showed that they had a greater spiritual desire. And this was present in the Pharisees. They really wanted to know how to please God. The only problem with the Pharisees was that they went, you know, off kilter a bit. They focused on the wrong thing. But they really wanted to know what was the most important commandment. This question consumed their minds. Now, if you were to take a look at the books of Moses, the first 5 books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, you'd find that if you count all the laws, that you would find 613 laws given by God to the Israelites to obey. And out of these 613 laws, 248 were positive, right, what God requires you to do, and 365 were negative, what God forbade his people to do. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they spent a lot of time arguing and debating which law was the most important one. Now, so important were some of these laws. The Pharisees would examine the scriptures and they thought, well, God has mentioned this particular law more than the others, right? That they thought, oh, this must be a very important law to God. Now, if you were to look at the Bible, one of the laws that comes out quite often is the Sabbath law, right? And so they saw, wow, the Sabbath law is so important. And so they added more laws, right, so that the Sabbath law would not be broken. Right, they were so afraid of breaking it that they instituted man-made laws in order to safeguard the keeping of the Sabbath. right? And one of these laws that they set up was, oh, a person cannot walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. If you walk more than a certain distance, like 300 cubits, then you were doing work, okay? That's why in Luke 11:46, Jesus accused the Pharisees of laying burdens on men which were too grievous for them to bear. As if the Sabbath commandment was not hard enough to keep, you're piling on more of your man-made laws to make it even more difficult. This is the same with some of us. Now, I'm going to bring up a cultural issue that may be a bit sensitive, but let me do it. You know, the Bible says that you shouldn't be covetous. And when you gamble, that is, you know, being a bit covetous as well, right? You're playing with chance. Are you not trusting the providence of God? And, you know, among Asian Asians, one of the favorite games is mahjong, right? So there are many Asian Christians who, with the desire to teach people not to be covetous and gamble, come up with a man-made law which goes like this. As Christians, we must not play mahjong because it is sinful, right? Right? So you make a law which is not in the Bible to protect a law which is in the Bible, right? So that's what the Pharisees were doing. Now, the Bible, yes, it did teach certain things with regard to the Sabbath, that you should not light a fire on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees taught, right, that kitchen fires had to be pre-lit. Right, so in Jerusalem today, no one cooks on the Sabbath day. The food that they eat is all on warmers cooked the day before. So today, they have added more laws in Israel, and lighting a fire also includes turning on electricity. Right, so what do people do? Orthodox Jews, they will set timers before the Sabbath day starts. So when the Sabbath day comes into force, they don't have to light any fires themselves. The timer does that all for them. Right? Now, here's a very interesting thing. The Sabbath elevator. On the Jewish Sabbath and Jewish holidays, this elevator stops automatically on every floor. You know why? So that if you are an Orthodox Jew, and if you go into an elevator, you will not sin by pressing a button and lighting a fire. Right? So the elevator will stop on every floor. Pity you if you stay on the top floor. All right? So this was the situation. They added more laws to protect the laws of the Bible. All right? The question was asked how much you could walk on the Sabbath. All right? Now, the Bible does not say, but the Pharisees needed an answer. So they use Joshua 3, verses 4 to 5 as a guide, even though this verse has nothing to do with the Sabbath, and they determined that a person could not walk more than 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath, which was equivalent to 3,000 feet. If you walk more than 3,000 feet outside of your home, you were doing work. And this became known as the Sabbath day's journey. So when we think of these Sabbath commandments, they're actually not found in the Bible. They're actually man-made laws, and therefore they were legalistic. And so, you know, the Pharisees, of course, they had these laws, but they, in one sense, knew that it was very difficult to keep these laws. So, as lawyers, and the Bible calls them Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, they were experts in the law, they tried to twist the law around. Well, if you can't walk more than 2,000 cubits outside of your home, well, what happens if you extend the borders of your home? If you extend the borders of your home, then certainly you can walk in that area. So what happened is, in Orthodox Jewish communities, they have what you call the eruv, which was basically strings, right, with little white cloth tied to lampposts. And it will go around the community, tied lampposts from lamppost to lamppost to lamppost. It extended the boundaries of the home until whole towns and areas were connected by strings. That's my home! So I can walk as much as I want in there. Okay? So with so many laws, okay, this question, which is the most important, consumed the minds of the Pharisees. And this scribe, having perceived that Jesus had answered well, asked his question sincerely. And the answer that Jesus gave was basically that all commandments were important. There's no one commandment that is more important than the other. All commandments are important. He took all these 613 laws, now I'm not talking about the man-made laws, I'm talking about the Bible laws, and he summarized them into two great commandments, love God and love man. If you take a look at the Ten Commandments, if you divide them, the first four relate to loving God, the last six refer to loving man, right? Now we know that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial laws. That's why we don't have to offer sacrifices, and that's why if we touch blood, we don't have to have a sacrifice to clean ourselves. If we touch a dead body, we don't need the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, right? We don't need these things anymore because Jesus fulfilled that. And in one sense, he also fulfilled the civil law. There's no necessity for us as the church, spiritual Israel, to keep the laws of national Israel because we're not Jews in that strict sense. We are the church. We are Gentiles. There's no more necessity for us to obey the laws of Israel. But the thing is, the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, are still in force. So what Jesus did was that he took all these commandments, he summarized them into two commandments. So what does this mean? It means this. If the first commandment, which is to love God, summarizes all the commandments of the Bible, let me repeat that again. If the first commandment, which is to love God, summarizes all the commandments of the Bible, then we love God when we obey his commands. Okay? That's the first point. When we obey his commandments, it is a mark that we love God. And you could say, in order to love God, we must keep his commandments. Now, some of you may think this is too stark. This sounds very simplistic. This is too legalistic, right? This is too un-Christian. You know, if Christianity is so, you know, is a religion about rules, then what about grace, right? We are supposed to be different from all the other religions which, you know, prescribe all these laws and rules and guides. We are a religion of grace. So why is Mark Chen telling you that in order to love God, our religion is based on the commandments of God? Let me show you some verses to prove that to love God means to obey him. Now when God gave the commandment the second time, especially the second commandment, he said in Deuteronomy 5 verse 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Who are those who love God? Those who keep his commandments. Now, some of you may say, well, this is Old Testament. But you know what? Jesus said this also. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's not the only instance. 2 John verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So what is love? If you walk in God's commandments, right? And we learn furthermore, John 15:10, that if we keep his commandments, we abide in his love. It says here, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Hence, to love God means to obey God. The one who obeys God is loved by God. And this is the final verse. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Folks, you see that? I hope this verse ties it together for you. If you obey God, you're loving him. If you're obeying God, God shows himself to you. How do you increase in the knowledge of God? Obedience. You increase in the knowledge of God by obedience. So the first of all commandments is telling us to love God by obeying him. Now, even the word love gives this impression. Now, Jesus could have used many words for love, but he chose to use the word agape, right? All of us should be familiar with that, right? Now, he didn't use the word eros, which means a sexual love. He didn't use the word phileo, which talks about, or rather, he didn't use the word storge, which refers to a love for things. Nor did he use the word phileo, which is love between friends, but he chose to use the word agape, which refers to a generous and unending, a consuming love. And we see in the Bible, at least in our translation of the Bible, that it is translated as what? Charity, right? Now, the King James translators, I think, were quite accurate in that it is not just love, but it is an active love that shows itself in love for others. And it is a love beyond feeling. It is an active love. And, you know, the Bible shows us that as well, right? This love is always accompanied by action. For God so loved the world that he felt all warm and fuzzy towards mankind. Is that how the verse goes? For God so loved the world that he gave, right? And even in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is not just a feeling, it is an action. And even in Ephesians 5:25, right? Husbands, you all know this verse, right? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church, right? So what am I saying here? If you want to increase in knowledge of God, you have to love God by obeying him, by not sinning against him. So if I were to ask you here, do you love God? How would you answer, judging from the way that you have been obedient or disobedient to him? If I were to ask the kids ministry, kids, do you love Jesus? All of them will blindly answer, yes. And unfortunately, we're happy with that answer, and we encourage them to give that answer. Well, we know full well that it's probably not true. You see, if we keep his commandments, we increase in his love. If we forgive, we know and understand his forgiveness. If we love, we understand his love. If we are patient, we understand that he is patient with us. You know, if we do not fret, we understand and experience his sovereignty. Now, you might still be thinking that this is a bit legalistic, right? How can our religion be about obedience, right? It's legalistic. But the answer I want to put forth to you is this. It's not legalism. what the Pharisees did, that was legalism. If we are prone to saying, if you play Mahjong, you sin. If you watch movies, the cinema, you sin. If you do this, you do that, you sin, it may not be in the Bible. That is legalism, right? Legalism is wrong. You know, remember that legalism is the tendency to regard as moral law those things that God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture. Man-made laws, that is legalism. But what about those things that God has required in His law? If we are going to say strict obedience to them is legalism, we might as well throw the Bible away. There's no point in reading your Bible if there's not the attitude of wanting to keep everything that God has commanded in His Word. It's simply obedience. When it pertains to the moral law, it is obedience. We have to obey. That's what God requires. And Christ tells us to obey with devotion. Now, we're commanded to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the heart refers to sincerity. The soul refers to devotion. Our love and obedience to God must be out of deep gratitude. Mind refers to a conscious acknowledgement, right? Yes, He is God. He is the King of the universe, and I have to obey. I have no choice but to do so. Then strength refers to effort. We're to love God ardently, forcefully, with all effort. You see, our obedience is not dependent upon our feelings. You don't say, you know, I don't feel love for God, so I won't obey Him. Or I don't feel like this commandment applies to me, so I won't obey it. We must obey because we are required to. You know, the Bible tells us that because of what Christ has done, we are no longer slaves to sin. But what does the Bible say that we are? We're slaves to what? Righteousness, right? We've been saved from one master to be the slave of another master. You know, in the past, when a slave had reached his the end of his term as a slave, when he could be set free, some slaves chose to stay with their masters, and they would become what the Bible calls bond slaves. Right? And this was the case because they recognized how wonderful their masters had been to them, and they wanted to stay with their masters. It was an obedience out of devotion. And you know what they did to that slave? The slave said, I want to stay with you. So a symbol that he has given his life completely to slavery was, he would take his ear, or the master would take his ear, drag him to the doorpost, take a peg, and run that peg through the man's ear onto the doorpost, signifying that he will listen to whatever his master says, and that he is forever tied to the master's household. What does Paul describe himself as? He describes himself as a doulos, a slave. And anyone who professes to be a Christian, who has come to Christ in repentance, we are all slaves of God. We have, in that one sense, given our ear to God to listen to everything that He says, that we will choose never to depart from what He says. And that is really the only way we can increase in the knowledge of God. Our obedience is not based on feeling, but it is simply obedience. Now, Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is really instructive for us. It doesn't say, "For where your heart is, there will your treasure be." But it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If we make something our treasure, we invest in it, our hearts will change. You know, folks, biblically speaking, to a certain extent, feelings are overrated. We cannot live by feelings. You know, and I'll talk a bit about this later, but you know, that's what Eve did, right? Eve, when she saw the fruit, what was the first thing that she felt? Oh, it's pleasant to the eyes. Then, it's good for food. It's able to make me wise. She lived by feeling. Christ, on the other hand, when he was tempted with the three same things, he rejected them. He was hungry. He could have turned the rocks into bread, but he didn't. Right? He saw all the kingdoms of the world. If he were to worship Satan, he could have them. But Jesus said, no, I'll worship only God. Right? When, you know, Satan told him to cast himself off the temple because the angels will not allow him to dash his foot against a rock. What did Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. He operated by obedience, not out of feeling. So we see here that our devotion and our obedience to God must be with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not like the heathen who serve their idols, but not out of affection, but out of fear. We're not like, and we should not be like false believers who serve God with understanding, but not necessarily with devotion. We certainly ought not to be like lazy believers who serve God, but not with engaging the entire being. So we're to serve with heart, soul, mind, and strength. The question I want to ask is, how many of you can do this? How many of us can obey God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? Anyone here? I certainly cannot. No one can keep the commandments with all their hearts, soul, minds, and strength. No one can be perfectly sincere. And that's why we cannot do it in our own strength. We need to surrender to God. And that really is the second point. We love God by surrendering to Him and trusting in Him. Now, you notice the beauty of the phrase that we are to love the Lord thy God. Not a man, but we're to love God. And here we're told that God is thy God. And God is a gentle taskmaster. He expects complete obedience and submission to Him. But He also helps us to obey, doesn't He? He gives us the strength to do so. But make no mistake, even though God is gracious, and He takes care of the sparrows, but yet He still is our King. And the wonderful thing that we see here is that God does not wait for man to love Him before He reciprocates. In fact, the Bible tells us that God loved us first. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, God expects us to love Him completely with utter obedience and absolute obedience to Him. But we learn that God has firstly set the example by showing His love for us. And Christ as well had this attitude, right, of surrender. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He obeyed God when He surrendered to God. When He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So, we love Christ when we obey Him, when we give ourselves a living sacrifice to Him. And this is what surrender is. And we love by surrendering and trusting Him wholly. But loving God is more than just obedience to His laws. It is perfect obedience which requires surrender. And this is what the scribe understood. Once Jesus told him this, what did the scribe say? He agreed. He says, yes, this is true. Right? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, and it is better, right? It is more, what did he say? It is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices one can perform. It is the giving of oneself to God. If you want to increase in knowledge of God, you have to obey Him. Obedience is an expression of love to God. But it is not legalism, because it includes devotion and your heart to God. And He doesn't want our obedience unless it includes our whole selves. You see, that was one of the issues that God had with the Jews of old. They kept bringing sacrifices to Him, but they did not obey Him with their hearts. So our obedience has to include that surrender and that heart. In Psalm 51:16-17, David says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." So we see here that there's this heart of humility, knowing that we cannot do anything apart from God. It is a heart of surrender. Now, some of you have been attending the adult Bible class on worship. And I think there's something wonderfully instructive that we can gain from what we have studied. Now, in the Old Testament, you had four different kinds of sacrifices, right? We focused on the first two. You have the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a burning of the entire animal, except for the skin and the blood. And that burnt offering represented the atonement of sins. Right? Before you could be acceptable to God, you needed to have your sins atoned for. And that could only be achieved by the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was really a mark of surrender. Right? Now, those of you who attended the class, do you remember what you're supposed to do if you're going to sacrifice the animal? What do you do to that animal first? You lay your hands upon the head of the animal and you lean upon it to symbolize the transfer of guilt from the sinner to the animal. It is an acknowledgement that you cannot save yourself, that only a substitute can take away your sin. So in that act, the sinner was surrendering himself to God. He recognized there was no good thing that he could bring except a substitute for his sins. Now, the offering that followed was the cereal offering. It was an offering of flour, right, mixed with oil. And it was an offering that represented a person's good works. Right? Flour he would gain from, you know, harvesting grain and milling it. Oil he would get from crushing olives that had been planted and cultivated. So it represented his obedience to God, what he could bring to God, the works of his hands. But if you recall, the cereal offering was never offered by itself. What was it offered with? It was always offered after the burnt offering was offered. So when the burnt offering was burning, then the cereal offering would be placed on the burnt offering. It could only be offered in conjunction with atonement for sin. You see, that's why God rejected Cain's offering. Cain thought that he could come to God with all of his good works, with all the grains, the first fruits of the grains that he brought. He could not. And that's why Abel's offering was so much superior, because it was an offering of faith. So our obedience means nothing without surrender first. So why, if you examine your lives, why do you not obey God? You know, we always have that experience, right? We aren't always obeying God. And the reason for that simply is because we're not surrendered. We have not come to God with our ears, willing to be nailed through with the awl or that peg. We come to God thinking that our cereal offering is sufficient for Him. We don't obey because we're not surrendered. If we really believed that God is supreme, if He is God, and He demands and commands our utmost devotion and obedience to Him, we would bring it out of love to Him. And I think that's why many of us are not growing in the knowledge of God. We come so far and we stop halfway. We know the Word of God, but we really do not know it because we're not obeying it. And we're not obeying it because there's not the attitude of surrender in our lives. But if we recognize we belong to Him and not to ourselves, when His will becomes our will, then we can obey Him. You know that beautiful hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee? I can't remember who it was written by, but there was apparently a story that was told about this hymn. There's this fairly famous actress. She was young and up and coming, and she was part of this troupe that was owned by her father or managed by her father, and she was the prima donna. She was a star. And this troupe was getting more famous by the month. So one day this young actress was walking along the street and she saw this beggar, this poor little girl, and she thought she could encourage this girl. Turns out that this poor girl, who was also sick, was a Christian, and she ended up encouraging this actress, preaching to her the gospel, and the actress finally believed. Now, within her heart, there were some struggles. Not that acting is bad, or the movie industry per se, but she recognized what she was doing, the parts that she was playing, the industry that she was in, was not particularly holy. Her conscience was troubled. So she told her father that even though she was up and coming and becoming fairly famous, that she would like to step down. The father said to her, "Why don't you end off the season? You only have one more performance, and then after that you can quit." So she thought to herself, and she said, "Well, one more performance wouldn't hurt." Something must have happened backstage, because when the curtains were lifted up at curtain call, she stood there, being the first act. The audience all looked at her, expecting her to perform her part. And she read out the first stanza of this hymn. "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." And so with that, she walked off the stage, never to return. You know, God requires obedience of His creatures. And as believers who have surrendered to Him, we can offer that obedience in love. But it's often because we're not surrendered that we do not obey. And it's because we do not obey that we are not growing in greater intimacy with Christ. Questions. Why do so many Christians operate on the following basis? If only I can love God more, then I can be more obedient. Secondly, it is not always easy to obey God with devotion and love in one's heart. This is particularly true when it is a besetting sin you have to give up. Share your experiences in obeying God with that surrender and devotion, and how did you know God more after that? Now, kids program lessons for today so that you can go back and talk to your kids about that. Samson was the first lesson, and basically the theme was he was a strong man and had a lot going for him, but Samson was arrogant and willful. But God does not need us to be strong or talented to serve him. He just needs us to obey him and walk with him. Because Samson chose to follow his own will, he paid for it. But when he repented, he was used. And now ongoing, you have the story of Joshua in Jericho. Sometimes God's commands may seem to be very foolish, such as the methods to conquer Jericho. You know how they went around the city 6 days and every day to blow the trumpet once. And the seventh day, they went around the city many times and shouted. But these are the ways in which God has prescribed success. So success comes about with obedience to God's word. That's really what we were discussing today, and we'll really talk about the foolishness of God's word tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, we come to you confessing that we have not been obedient and that we have not been surrendered, and often we choose to go our own way. And we choose to interpret your word in the way that suits us. Teach us, O Lord, to respect and to revere your commandments, that we may obey them. Help us to realize that obedience is a mark of love. And so as we are commanded to love you, help us to obey you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can split for our discussion groups, and tonight being Wednesday,